Matthew chapter 4, last week in chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. He came up out of the water. The display of the Holy Trinity and the voice from the Father, the Spirit descending as a dove. And of course, Jesus, the Son of God, God the Son, standing there with them. And then go right into chapter 4. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. These are some difficult days for Jesus, as we'll see. It says that then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Now in Luke's gospel, it says Jesus was driven into the desert. That's a kind of an interesting connotation there. That he would be driven by the Spirit, almost pushed, almost coerced into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, the man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God." And then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus said to him, "Again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, "All these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." And Jesus said to him, "Begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." And then the devil left him. And behold, angels came and were ministering to him. 40 days and 40 nights. And he was hungry. That's kind of the ultimate understatement of the scriptures, right? You fast 40 days, yeah, you're going to be hungry. In this section, he's in the wilderness, led there by the Holy Spirit. And it seems that he was led there for a purpose. It says to be tempted by the devil. Led by the Holy Spirit to be tempted by the devil. Isn't that an interesting phrase? Let that one sink in. It kind of reminds me of back in Exodus 13 when we were talking about the Israelites coming out of Egypt, where it says the Lord led them into the wilderness to the banks of the Red Sea. And we know they were tempted there when the Egyptian army was coming down. God leads us into some strange places. But when we walk in obedience, he's always got a plan. Let the Spirit lead you, even if you might not like where it's going. There's many similarities between Jesus' 40 days in the wilderness and Israel's 40 years in the wilderness. Both of them were a time of testing, a time of trial and hardship. And they were times, time and time again, when Israel failed every test that the Lord put in front of them. And then here in Matthew 4, we see Jesus standing strong in faith. And he's passing every test that the devil throws at him. It's also important to point out that the timing of the temptations. It says the devil came to him when Jesus was weak and hungry. The devil came to him during this vulnerable time. Most people who have been in full-time ministry as a profession can tell you that almost always on the heel of some great event, some powerful moving of God in their church or in their ministry, there's almost always a time of temptation. And it's really interesting how that works out. You're tired, you're spent, you've poured your energies into this, you're celebrating a great spiritual victory, and then the tempter comes along, just as we see he did here with Jesus. I used to, John Culver can tell you, I used to fast on Mondays. And it, yeah, you're laughing, but you know what? Mondays for a pastor is a terrible day to fast. Well, that's for me, because you might not understand, but Mondays are typically rough days for pastors, and for various reasons. For those unfortunate pastors that have difficult churches, unlike me, Mondays is usually a day off where they don't even want to think about anything with church, okay? And I also chose that to fast. Now, when I get hungry, Ben, do I get cranky when I'm hungry? Yeah, just a tad. So it's a Monday after church, and I'm hungry. And John, I'd call up John for something, and it wouldn't be unusual for me to go on for half an hour just complaining about anything and everything. And then one day we kind of realized, you know, maybe this isn't such a good thing. Maybe we need another day for fasting. Because the devil comes at you when you're weak and when you're tired and when you're kind of on edge. That's when you need to be careful. That's when the devil's going to strike. And if you think you know your weakness, you can be sure the devil knows it just as well. In fact, he probably knows some areas where you're weak that you might not even have recognized yet. So we got to be on guard. You know, and I've often thought that there's an interesting link between our physical condition, our physical health, and our spiritual health. I think there's a union there. And I think when we're weak and tired spiritually, physically, we can be weak and tired spiritually as well. Just as our bodies need rest, there's an appropriate time to step away from ministry, step away from people, and just spend a day alone with God. We all need that. Even without your phone, leave your smartphone in the car or something and go for a walk. Just get away. Just you and God. No music, no phone, nothing. Just you and God. We need that. Jesus did it. We read over and over in the Gospels several times when he would get away from the crowds, even his own disciples, and just go off and be with the Father. And if Jesus needed to do that, how much more do you and I need to do that? Peter says to be on your guard, to be alert. The enemy is prowling around like a lion waiting to devour someone. Well, let's take a quick look at the three areas where Jesus was tempted. In verse 3, the devil tells him to turn these stones into bread. This is an appeal to the needs, to the desires of the flesh. Satisfy your needs. You're hungry. You're desperate. Go ahead. No one would blame you. No one would blame you if you turned the stone into bread. And here's the clincher. You deserve this.
Right.
You hear that on commercials? In fact, look at the commercials. If you watch TV, I know some of you don't watch TV, but when you watch TV, pay attention to the commercials and see where they fall into these three areas. All the commercials are appealing to one of these three areas. Well, almost all of them. And you hear that phrase, you deserve, in one form or another, you deserve this. You deserve to have the whitest whites. You deserve to have straight and clean teeth. You know, it's just kind of wild. But the first one, turn the stones into bread. It's an appeal to the flesh. An appeal to our flesh. The second one is throw yourself off the temple roof. I don't know about you, but throwing myself off buildings has never been a temptation for me. Not something I've wanted to do. But the idea here seems to be that if Jesus were to do this great thing by throwing himself off the temple roof down into the temple courtyard that was almost always crowded with people, worshipers, buyers and sellers, there was always someone there. And if Jesus were to do that and the angels grab him and float him down, he'd be like, here I am, Mr. Wonderful, making my grand entrance into the temple court. Look at me. I will not even strike my foot against a stone. Oh, how popular you would be. People would say, man, this guy is really something. We need to follow this guy around. He is amazing. There's a danger in that. Is he drawing attention to himself, making a name for yourself apart from the will of God? Apart from the will of God. Some of us will be famous. Most of us probably not. God will raise you up. God will bring you low. To God be the glory. God can use you no matter what station you're in life. But it has to come from God, not from you. The third temptation, all the power and all the wealth of the world are yours if you do this one thing. Jesus, it's like Satan is saying, the devil saying, Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross in order to get powerful. You don't need to go to the cross in order to get riches. Just bow down and worship me, and all this is yours. I'll put you in a position of authority. I'll give you wealth. I'll give you wealth like you can't imagine. Well, these are the three areas of temptation. And we see these several times in Scripture. In one form or another, many times. David and Bathsheba, an appeal to the flesh. Right? Remember the story of Hezekiah when he shows the Babylonian officials the treasury in the temple. Look at all of our gold. Aren't we rich? Hey, you know, he's trying to boost himself up in their eyes. Look how rich we are. Pride of life. We see it first in Genesis chapter 3. Yeah, the most famous. Genesis 3, 1 through 6 says this. When the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field, and he had said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that's in the middle of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. But the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will look like, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here they are. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired for to make one wise, she took and ate of its fruit. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Eve surrendered to the temptations in exactly the way that the Apostle John described it in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. It says this: all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is of the world. First she gave in to the lust of the flesh. She saw that it was good for food. And then she gave in to the lust of the eyes, that it was a delight to the eyes. And then she gave in to the pride of life, desirable to make one wise. So when we combine Genesis 3 and 1 John 2 and Matthew 4, we see some striking similarities. Jesus tempted in the exact same way. An appeal to the physical appetites, turn the stone into bread. An appeal to the covetous and emotional desires, all this power could be yours. And an appeal to pride. Oh, Jesus, they'll really think you're cool. And when you think about it, in the ways that you and I are tempted, it's going to fall into one of these three categories. We'll come back to that. But moving on from there in Matthew 4, we come to the beginning of Jesus ministering to the masses. He spends the majority of his time in the region of Galilee. And in verses 13 through 16, we see that now familiar phrase to us, so that what was spoken by the prophet, this time he's quoting the prophet Isaiah, might be fulfilled. And then he continues to quote Isaiah chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And this is to show that the light shining in the darkness comes from the region of Galilee. And the verse mentions the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali in verse 15. The way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. And these are Zebulun and Naphtali, if you remember, were two of the 12 tribes of Israel. And when they had settled the land after they conquered the land back in the book of Judges, Zebulun and Naphtali settled in the region, in these regions, on the north side of the Sea of Galilee and the surrounding area. And so there's Matthew once again making an appeal back to the prophets to show his readers that Jesus is who he says he is. In verse 17, we see the message, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. We've heard this before. This was the message of John the Baptist. And this tells us that the gospel message doesn't change, whether John the Baptist is preaching, whether Jesus is preaching, whether you are preaching, whether I'm preaching, the gospel message needs to be the same. It's supposed to be the same. And we know from looking at all the different religions that the gospel message gets warped and twisted to fit our own desires. That's a temptation. But we need to hold to the truth of the gospel. John was a forerunner of the gospel. Jesus is the gospel personified. And our proclamation of the gospel needs to be the same. The next passage in Matthew 4 is the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew, and then of the brothers James and John to be his disciples. And this is a little unusual because this falls out of the usual pattern that rabbis would follow when seeking disciples. Rabbis did not go around asking other people to be their disciple. If you wanted to be a rabbi, if you wanted to be a disciple of a rabbi, you would approach that rabbi and you would ask the rabbi if you could be their disciple. And then there would be kind of a time, a probationary type time, where they would watch you and watch your conduct. And if you measured up to his standards, then he might let you come and follow him. But here we see Jesus doing something different. And to become a disciple of a rabbi was, you might say it was kind of in the way of our graduate school. Only the best of the best would go on to be a disciple of a rabbi. With the idea that they would become a rabbi in turn and have people following them. And of course, so we see Jesus doing something different. Jesus is going to other people and saying, you come and follow me. You be my disciple. And this is odd. This is different. Because these four and others that Jesus calls, they're fishing. They're working. They're common tradesmen. They're a lot like me. Not real into books. Not a book learner. And Jesus comes to me. Jesus comes to us. No matter what our education. And says, follow me. Oh, this gives me hope. And it reminds me of in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, Peter and John are standing in trial before the high priest and the Sanhedrin. They've been preaching the gospel and they've healed this man. And they're saying, by what authority do you do this? And they're answering them. And in verse 13, it says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men. And they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. The difference wasn't in their education level, or in their heritage, or in any other cultural factor. The difference was that they had been with Jesus. They had spent time with Jesus. That challenges me. Can people see in me when I've been spending time with Jesus? Can they see that? Now, here we are, you and I. As followers of Jesus Christ, we are ministers. Maybe not formally, maybe not as a profession, but we are ministers of the gospel of Jesus. We are full-time ministers. We throw these phrases around. Oh, are you in full-time ministry? You know, every Christian should consider themselves as being in full-time ministry. Whether you're at home, whether you're at work, whether you're at the grocery store, you are in full-time ministry. And being in full-time ministry, you will experience many of the same things that Jesus did. Specifically, you will be tempted. And it may not be out in a desert wilderness And it may not be directly by a devil, but you will be tempted. And you know this, right? We face temptations all the time. You'll be tempted by the appeals of the flesh. We love our buffets, don't we? Yeah. Go to district assembly. And when all the pastors stand up on the stage, you just think, boy, we need a fitness program for our pastors. Oh, hey, I'm guilty too, I admit it. But that scale's 50 pounds heavy. I admit it. It's tough. Well, and it's no secret that pastors fall prey to all kinds of sexual sin. You know they're out there. The media loves it when a pastor falls, and they let everybody know. And it's scary to imagine how many fall into sexual sin that nobody ever finds out about. Boy, you better be praying for your pastors. You better be praying for one another, because we're all susceptible. Laziness is another huge temptation that many ministers fall into. We often don't work with any direct oversight by a boss or anything like that. We turn in a report once a month, and that makes it easy to stay up late and sleep till noon. Well, I married a farm girl, so it's impossible for me to sleep till noon. You know, hey, 7:30, Jeopardy's over. That's almost bedtime. You will be tempted with appeals that stroke your pride. There's a huge push among church growth people to grow your church, to make it huge. And sadly, I often see this with dubious motives. You'll get a bigger paycheck, Pastor, if you grow a bigger church. Is that what it's about? Really? You'll have prestige. You'll have the praise of your superiors and your peers. There's a temptation to stand out from the crowd, to be cool, to be hip, to be relevant, to be nifty, to be beautiful. The world's standards are not God's standards, and we must be very careful to not confuse the two. There's the temptation to be the one with all the answers, the one that people look up to, and these are very real temptations. Pastor, don't let them show your weakness. Don't show your weakness to your congregation. You need to be the man of steel. I gave that up a long time ago. You'll be tempted to go for the big bucks. Not just in ministry, but in life. To acquire the newest, the greatest, the latest trinkets and possessions available. We're bombarded by companies telling us that every year we need to update our phone and update our cars and update this and that and get the newest and latest in our clothing style and chase after money, money, money. You've heard of Chick-fil-A? You ever had Chick-fil-A? I'm praying Chick-fil-A comes to Klamath Falls. It's a fast food chain started some time back by a Christian man named Truett Cathy. And Mr. Cathy had a conviction from the beginning that his restaurants would be closed on Sundays. You might think that's a little radical or weird. Doesn't matter what we think. It was Mr. Cathy's conviction that he believed it was from the Lord. And he has held firm to that. There's just been a few occasions where you would find a Chick-fil-A open on a Sunday. usually in the case of a disaster, if there's a local disaster, over a weekend, they'll open up to feed the rescue personnel and things like that. But they are closed on Sunday. And they do that, and the company says, so that the employees can have a day of rest, a day of worship, and be with family. So most restaurants are very busy on Sundays. Most restaurants rake in a lot of money on Sundays, but not Chick-fil-A. In fact, there's a Chick-fil-A outlet in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta, Georgia. Do you know what's going on in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium in Atlanta, Georgia in 2 weeks? The Super Bowl. Will the Chick-fil-A be open on Super Bowl Sunday? Nope. Nope. They're standing by their conviction. Do you know how much money they could make on Super Bowl Sunday alone? But they said, nope. We have drawn this line in the sand, and we're going to stick with it. Now, whether you agree with that or not, you got to admire the conviction. That's cool. Are we as strong as a chicken sandwich? Do we have that conviction when it comes to us? I mean, what price do we put on our convictions? For them, it's a line in the concrete. Ours is just a line in the sand that can be easily moved. 71,000 people will be in that stadium, and not one of them will get a Chick-fil-A sandwich.
Are we wrong by going out to dinner at the church?
You know, if the Lord tells you that's wrong, then you better listen to it. Personally, I don't believe so, but how strong are your convictions? How easily do you fall to the temptation? What's the dollar amount? Is there a title that you are striving to achieve? Is there an image that you are working hard to put out there for people to see? In your, I don't know what Freud would call it, the ego or the id, is there someone inside of you that you want the world to know that I'm just a little bit cooler than others? Is there a food that trips you up? I'm going to stick to my diet. I'm going to stick to my diet. Unless you put a pizza in front of me, then I'm gone. Or is it a pretty face going to make you fall? How strong are your convictions? I've listed in the bulletin several verses that you can look at when you're dealing with a temptation. First and foremost, Jesus says that prayer is our main weapon when we are tempted. I want you to take those home and look them up. I got a few of them up here. Hebrews 2:18. Because Jesus suffered when he was tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Are you being tempted? Jesus knows what you're going through. And he's very sympathetic with you. 1 Corinthians 10:13. This is one of the first ones I memorized. Man, I go to this so much. No temptation has seized you except that which is common to man. Every temptation that comes your way, don't worry. A million other people are facing the same thing. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. God provides the way out of your temptation. You got to pray. Stand strong. And Hebrews 4:15-16. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weakness. I'm talking about Jesus again. We have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, and yet without sin. He never gave in to the temptations. Let's then approach the throne of grace with confidence. This is what Randy read to us earlier. Because he has faced every temptation without sin, we can go to him with confidence that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. The bottom line is all that, we don't have to give in to temptation. Isn't that beautiful? I think that's wonderful. We don't have to give in to temptation.
Amen, brother.
Amen. And so let's pray. Let us pray. Let's praise our God who provides a way out. And I want to invite you, if you are struggling with a temptation that seems to always trip you up, I want to pray with you. I want to invite you to come forward. I'm not going to give you the microphone and make you tell everybody. It'll just be you and I. But I want you to come and pray. There's hope. There's strength. There's a way out. You don't have to give in. Father, I thank you that you have given us this high priest in Jesus who understands exactly what we face. And Lord, I am so encouraged that he will provide help and grace so that in our time of need, there will be a way out of the temptation. And Lord, some of us have been bombarded and haunted by temptations for years, perhaps decades. And God, we confess those times when we've given in. And we pray and ask for your forgiveness. And pray, God, that you would work in us. Give us the strength to endure. Lord, we're standing on the promises of God and claiming these scriptures that you will help us, that you will provide a way out. Lord, your word would not say it if it were not true. And so, God, help us in our time of temptation. Help us in our time of temptation. And we will give you the praise. To God be the glory. Amen.